Thank you, Brother James. It's a privilege to be here tonight, be engaged in the service once again. I didn't put it on the chat, but I would appreciate prayers for my wife. She's been very ill in the ICU all weekend, but got her home yesterday, Monday, and she's a good bit better, but still has a good way to go before she feels as well as she would like to feel. Call your attention tonight to some expressions in third chapter of Romans for a point of beginning. I don't think I'll be here in Romans very long, but I think it's a good way to start what I have on my mind. Actually, in the second chapter of Romans, last two verses. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. In chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Well, that's an interesting question. If a Jew is not a Jew, what advantage is there to being a Jew? And if circumcision is not circumcision, what's the advantage of circumcision? I think what Paul's telling us is that there is this natural nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they practice circumcision because God gave it to that nation particularly. It's a mark of identity for that particular nation, a peculiar thing. And that particular nation has been greatly blessed of God. Now, you can read the Old Testament, and if you can't come away believing that the nation of Israel was blessed above any other nation in the history of the world, you need to read it again. That nation was blessed in a mighty way by God. Paul said, when you boil it all down, the advantage that they had is that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now, the oracles of God would be the laws of God that they had, the writings of God, and the instruction that God had given them as to how they ought to conduct themselves toward fellow man and toward God. You know, if you look at the Ten Commandments, they basically break down into the two categories. Like the first four deal with how man ought to deal with God, and then the next six deal with how man ought to deal with man. And if we get those two concepts straight in our minds, know how we ought to deal with God and how we ought to deal with man, and follow what we know about that, we'd be good citizens and we'd be good members of the house of God, and profitable servants unto the Most High. Now, you know, if you look at the history of Israel, there was a time when the Ark of the Covenant was a great advantage to the nation of Israel. And they took it with them to battle. And if they didn't take it, they didn't win. But if they took it, they did win. Our nation today would like to have something that we could take into every battle and be assured that we'd be victorious and successful in the battle if we just had this particular object with us. The Ark of the Covenant, of course, was indicative of the presence of God with them as they went into battle. It was not the Ark that was the item that did the job. It was the fact that it represented God being with them, and as God was with them, they were victorious. Now, let's go to the third chapter of Philippians and move this concept forward a little bit. We'll be read from the beginning of the third chapter of Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Now verse 3. For we are the circumcision. Under the Old Testament law, the circumcision referred strictly to the circumcision of the flesh. But under the New Testament, there's a circumcision mentioned that is totally different. Paul said that the advantage that we have today now, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say, well, I could have confidence in the flesh if anybody could, but Paul didn't have confidence in the flesh. And if he didn't have confidence in the flesh, we can't have confidence in the flesh because we don't have as much reason to have confidence in the flesh as he did. It's an interesting expression. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. Now, just about anywhere you go in this world and you meet a people that worship God, however correctly or incorrectly, they're going to say we do worship God in the Spirit. They're going to claim they have the blessings of the Spirit with them. May be correct, may be incorrect, but they're going to make that claim. And then he says, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Folks who believe the truth rejoice in Christ Jesus. And God is the God of joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. When we worship God in truth and have the blessings of God upon us, we rejoice in Christ. And I like that thought. When we come together in our local churches and we have a good meeting and there's much rejoicing, the rejoicing's not in what I've done. The rejoicing's not in what I heard. The rejoicing is that Christ Jesus is in our midst. The rejoicing is that Christ Jesus hath won the victory for us. Paul said, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He fought a great battle and he won. And because of that victory, we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And the more we know about the truth, the more reason we have to rejoice in Christ Jesus. But every Christian body claims to be rejoicing in Christ. Now, they may have to have their works before they're able to worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. That may be what they believe, but they make that claim. But let's look at this third component. And have no confidence in the flesh. Do you know anybody who can talk about eternal salvation without talking about what I did? Where is that people that meet to worship and do not talk about what we have accomplished for the Lord? You know, in this world today, there's too much confidence in the flesh. Solomon said, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. I broke a tooth when I was a teenage boy, a front tooth, and it's never been much of a problem, but I had to have surgery on my throat last year, and the surgeon told my family that I clenched my teeth and wouldn't let him in. and he had to get pretty rough with me to get my mouth pried open so that he could do what he needed to do in my throat. Well, I spit out little bitty pieces of that tooth for a week after that surgery because he broke some more of it and caused it to crumble a little bit. And that's been 9 months now since that surgery. That tooth still doesn't feel right when I touch it with my tongue. I'd had it about the same way for about 55 years, and it's just taken some time to adjust. But mine's not sensitive. If we have a broken tooth that is sensitive, it bothers us every time we take a drink of water. It bothers us every time we chew. It bothers us when the air is too cold or too warm. You can't escape the agony and the nagging of a broken tooth with an exposed nerve and a foot out of joint. Now, that's a problem. Back when I was a young man, I stepped off a tractor one afternoon and sprained my ankle, turned it really bad, and hobbled around here all fall on that sore ankle. On the second Sunday in November, a cow kicked me and broke my leg, that same leg. And I wore a cast 3.5 months. Finally got that cast off. Where that bone broke was fine. It was healed completely. But that sore ankle was still sore, even after all that time in that cast. A foot out of joint is really a nagging, irritating, aggravating kind of problem. And confidence in an unfaithful man is a nagging, irritating, continual problem. And if your confidence for salvation is in a man other than the man Jesus, you're going to have agony because that man will let you down. He's faithful. We're not. Now, I said we. I'm not. You're not. I love you all. I consider you, brethren, some of the best in the world, and I would have complete confidence in you, but I know that you're not consistent enough, well enough informed, or powerful enough to be entrusted with my eternal salvation. God alone is able to do what I need to have done in that regard, and God alone is faithful to that degree. We have no confidence in the flesh. When we talk about what must be done for our eternal salvation, we acknowledge that the flesh is weak, that what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, to condemn sin in the flesh. So, you find those people today who have the mark of spiritual circumcision, you will find a people who worship in spirit and in truth, rejoice in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't trust man for their salvation. Let's go to the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. You know, we talk about the book of Hebrews being the book of better. Paul talks about better things repeatedly all through the book of Hebrews. But he didn't wait to Hebrews to start that. He talks about better things in Romans and 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Ephesians and Philippians, Colossians, Galatians. In this third chapter of 2 Corinthians, he makes an interesting comparison. And I want to get that before you. If we can do that, we'll be finished tonight. I'm not gonna run till 10 o'clock. Paul said in the fifth verse of this chapter, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Where's your confidence tonight? Paul said, we don't feel like we're sufficient for the task. Our sufficiency is of God. Thank God he's done what we couldn't. Thank God he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we're able to ask or think. He has done and is doing for us what we need to have done. And we trust that he will yet do, that he will yet deliver. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter of the law didn't give anybody joy. There's no rejoicing in the letter of the law. But when the Spirit of God dwells with us, it gives us rejoicing. Verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious. Ministration of death here is the law. It points out why man dies. And it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance. You remember when Moses came down off Mount Sinai? He had to put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him. They couldn't stand it. He had seen God, and he'd been given those tables of stone. And in God giving him those tables of stones, there were of stone, the law, there was such glory there on that mountain that his face glowed when he came down with a brilliance that people couldn't look at. Paul said that glory was to be done away. So if the ministration of death, the law, was glorious, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? There's another period. There's another time. It's not the law anymore. It's the worship in spirit and in truth. And it's rather glorious. It's more glorious than that. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. The law and the gospel. For even that which was made glorious, the law, had no glory in this respect. Pardon me, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. I want to illustrate what Paul's saying here. About every 28 days we have a full moon. And it shines at night, lights the earth, and it's beautiful. And you can go outside and see how to get around, see how to walk up and down the road or get out in the field. It's quite bright. But you know, about that same time of the month, the sun comes up in the east before the moon goes down in the west. But you know what happens to the moon when the sun comes up? It just fades out. Now, we understand that the light of the moon is a reflection of the sun. Sun's light shines on the moon and is reflected from the moon back to us. But it only does that as long as we can't see the sun. Because when we're able to see the sun, the glory of the sun, the brightness of the sun, is so much greater than the brightness of the moon that the moon fades into nothingness. The light from the sun still shining on the moon in the daytime. and it's still being reflected in the daytime, but we don't notice it. We don't see that brightness and that brilliance of the moon because the brightness of the sun is so much greater. Folks under the law of worship thought they had a wonderful thing, and they did. It was a glorious thing. It was a God-honoring thing. Now, it never made anybody perfect. Even the comers thereunto could never be made perfect continually by the law. But then the gospel age comes, and we have the testimony in the Bible of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have not the ordinances and the oracles of the law, but we have the oracles of the New Testament church, the kingdom of Christ in the world today. They had to kill animals and offer blood sacrifices. We come to the house of God and sing hymns of praise. Which is better? Which is more glorious? To be able to join our voices in songs of praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father, or to come kill some animals and offer blood. They had recitations of the law in their service. We have the gospel preached. That's an amazing thing. I heard Elder Mickey Myers less than an hour ago, preach the gospel in power and demonstration of the Spirit. Brother Mickey and I pick at each other a little bit, you know. I remember when he was a teenage boy, he was always kind of a smooth talker. But man, it wasn't the smooth talker that I heard preach tonight. That was God working in that brother. God's Spirit moving him and lifting him up, and he was filled with the Spirit, and he was preaching in a joyful way. But he wasn't bragging on man. No, brethren, he was bragging on the Lord. We have no confidence in the flesh. I'd rather have what we have than to have what they had. Now, I acknowledge the temple must have been a beautiful place. But to me, our local church bodies are beautiful places. When a few of the saints come together in love, worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and God lifts some poor mortal up to preach the gospel, it's a blessing that's glorious. And the glory of the law just fades out. Now, Paul goes on to say, that under the law, folks couldn't see to the end, but their minds were blinded. Verse 14, now 2 Corinthians 3. For until this day, remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Paul's not saying we ought not read the Old Testament. Paul's the same one who said whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and open the scriptures might have comfort. He's not saying we don't need to study the Old Testament. But he's saying we don't need to look at what they believed in that day and say that they had a fullness of the truth, that they understood salvation. They did not. Those old Jews didn't know how sinners are saved. They didn't understand that. But you do. You know how sinners are saved. But you know, we got a lot of friends and neighbors who are still going back under the law. And you know what happens when they go back under the law? That veil is still over their face. And they don't see the glory of the New Testament kingdom. And they don't see the glory that exceeds that of the law. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We gather on Sunday mornings at home here. Several of us get there a little early, and a few get there a little late. But we gather, we come in, and we talk about the cares of the week. Who's sick? Who's out of pocket? What things have been weighing us down? Then somebody starts a song, a hymn, song of praise, and our thoughts begin to shift and go heavenward. And as the song service progresses ordinarily, there's more feeling involved in it. It becomes not a collection of notes and pitches and syllables. It becomes a matter of feeling and expression and hearts rejoicing. And then if the Lord blesses a man to preach the gospel to us, and our souls are fed and we see Jesus, we can be as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, I think it's 2, we see not yet all things put under his feet. We've not seen the resurrection yet. But we see Jesus high lifted up, crowned with glory and honor. When we can do that, brethren, the light that shines in us makes us free. There's a glory in that that excels the glory of the law. It excels the doctrines of the works of men. What a glorious thing when God blesses men to know that salvation is of Jesus and not of man. May God bless you with these thoughts. Amen.